Thank you for listening to the following sermon from Pine Grove Community Church in Rylander, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit us at pinegrove-wi.com. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
All right, continuing on in the Gospel of John. For those of you somewhat new to Christianity or the church, we believe this is God's Word. He, by His Holy Spirit, inspired men that we call apostles and prophets to write what He wanted us to know about Him. So He's revealing Himself. All of the Bible is about His Son, Jesus. Even from the very beginning of Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. And that self-revelation of Himself through Jesus is divided into two parts. We call the first part, two-thirds, the Old Testament. This is everything coming before the time of Christ, pointing to Him. The second part, the second third, we call the New Testament, is everything from the time of Christ's birth forward. And at the beginning of the New Testament, we have four Gospels. Gospels in the sense that these are eyewitness accounts of those that Jesus discipled, Jesus called to Himself, these apostles, that are writing what they saw, what they heard by the Holy Spirit so that we can know the truth of Christ. And one of those is John, the Gospel of the Apostle John. So that's what we're looking through. How many of you are ever anxious at night and can't sleep? You have that problem? Well, usually in the springtime, it's a time of projects. You've been dormant all winter, and then when spring comes, you get outside like a calf let out of the barn, and you do a bunch of projects. We have projects going on at home, and I have bitten off more than I can chew. And I am anxious about that. All of the stuff, and I'm good at starting projects and then getting them going, and then there's another project and I start that project, and then that was fun for a little while, and then I start that project. You ever do that? And so I was up last night anxious about this project and that project and this project, and I got to do this and I got to do that. Oh, I forgot that, you know. And at the beginning of the service, I was thinking, why am I so anxious about that? And then I think by God's mercy, like at the root of it is fear. What am I afraid of? Well, I'm afraid of not being able to finish them. I'm afraid of what others will think of all of the mess I've started and haven't finished. I'm fearful. And then, you know, when you're anxious at night, you begin to make it like existential. What does God want from me? If only I could figure out what God wants from me, then the anxiety will go away. So you make it about, I need to figure out God's secret design in my anxiety. And if I can figure it out, it'll evaporate. I'll do it and it'll all go away. Have you ever done that? Well, in our text this morning, I want you to think of it through that lens. What does God want from me? And I want you to hopefully experience some relief of the kind that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Because what God wants from you is very sweet and gentle and defined in two words in our text, receive and believe. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to read these verses. We're in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's ask God's help. Father, we are often afflicted and going astray from your word. Teach us to keep it. Give us faith to keep it. Many in the world have no feeling for your word, but we delight in it. It's good for us that we're afflicted, that we might turn to you and cry out to you for your mercy. The words of your mouth are better than thousands and thousands of gold pieces and silver. And so give us a heart now to receive it. Amen. All right. So thus far in the intro to John's gospel, we saw the Son of God, that he is this eternal word, that in him is all life. So we've met Christ, the Son of God, and then last week we met John the Baptist. This is the final prophet in the line of all the Old Testament prophets, pointing to Jesus, saying, he is the light. He is the one in whom all that you need is found. Now we return back to Jesus and we'll meet ourselves in two groups. Right? Christ came into the world. He's the light. He is the source of all beauty and goodness and power. He came into the world. So when you meet the term world in John's gospel, it doesn't just mean like the earth. It doesn't just mean people in general. It often, almost exclusively, means our inclination to be opposed to him. It's a negative thing. It's not a happy thing. It's not just even a neutral thing. It's darkness. It's chaos. It's your and my inclination to gather together without regard for or acceptance of or submission to our Creator. So you think it would be a happy thing if the light of the world is coming into the world. And so, like a good novel, there's a plot twist here. There's a what? And the plot twist is, he was in the world that was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, this isn't just like not knowing somebody that you went to school with till the third grade and they moved away and you met them when you were 60 and didn't recognize. It's not a mistaken identity thing. This is a friend that you've known all your life who has ticked you off and you pretend that you don't know them. This is a stubborn, willful refusal to acknowledge. And in this sense, the Creator, our Maker, our Provider of everything. He came into the world, and we, you know, that's who we are. Ungrateful. And then it ramps it up. Okay, so the world, this gathering of humanity apart, who despises him, didn't know him, but his own people, his own dwelling, the Jews, his blood relatives, his nation. Surely they'll receive him. He came to his own. You'll see a little footnote there. The Greek says his own things, his own domain, to his own people. This is a mistake many make in reading the Bible, that there is still a special covenant thing about the Jews. And one of the things you'll see in John again and again is that descent from Abraham doesn't matter at all because they rejected their Savior, the promised one. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. You know, what comes to mind when I read that is Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem, and there's no place. So the Jews are worse for their refusal to acknowledge him. They wouldn't receive him. They had one thing that they should do with the promised Savior of the world. Just receive him. And his own people didn't receive him. And so we're seeing here the truth that I did in our time of confession. There is no one good. There is none who does good. Together they have all turned aside. They have all come corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so this is the truth of Christianity that we, in the world, reject. We like ignore. We think that all that little boys and girls need is, you know, just a little education, a little inspiration, a little creativity, and they'll turn out okay. But no, they despise their Creator. If he were to come to them, they would reject him. They wouldn't receive him. So Christianity is the only truth that tells you the truth about you. That there is nothing within you that makes you acceptable to God. Nothing at all. And didn't you spend the whole week proving this to yourself? Did you? If you were to review your past week, would you come to the conclusion that Psalm 14 is wrong about you? No, I'm good. Now, in God's Word, without fail, after we read the news of how despicable we are, there's always a three-letter word, but. It's what follows is going to be God's mercy. The light came into the world. The world didn't know him. He came to his own. They didn't receive him. But that's not the end of the story. It isn't just our rejection of the light of the world coming to us. It's we deserve death. We deserve wrath. We are no good, but to all who did, he, to all who believed in his name, he gives them the right, gives them the privilege to become his children, not of themselves, not of their own blood, not of their own will, not of their own planning, but of his mercy. And so thank God for these buts. There's not a period there. There's mercy. And so we're seeing then, as I said, in the Old Testament, you had the focus on God raising up a nation through whom he would bring his son. But they rejected him. Now, it's no longer about your blood in your veins. It's no longer about your ancestry. It's no longer about anything about you. All who receive the Son are the children of God. And so God's mercy now is available to all without distinction, even you. And that's what we're seeing here. God's family is now one. All have sinned, and all can be justified by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're being introduced to a lot of the themes that are coming up. Of course, you're going to see in John a lot about Jesus. It's going to be all about him, which I can't wait for us to spend months and months and months just seeing Jesus. We see, too, though, the profound depths of your refusal of your Creator. We'll see our need for faith in Christ alone, of what it means to be a child of God. And we'll see this doctrine of regeneration, which we'll get at. But I want to get back to now having shown you what this text says. What does God want from you? This week, speaking with a man who's had a long-term, like years-long disease, injury, really not been able to function. You know, hardly getting out of home. And he's getting better, and now a setback. And so, like any of us, discouraged and depressed. And what he said to me was, I've got these gifts God has given me. He's still got use for me. He was asking, what does God want from me? And he's thinking that because God has afflicted me again, these gifts that he's given me, am I of any use to him? And our usefulness is defined by our giftedness and our productiveness. Because I can't use my gifts and can't be productive and contributing, I'm nothing. I'm useless. God, what do you want from me? I read poetry. And I'm not gay. John Milton, you've heard that name? Raise your hand if you've heard the name John Milton. Okay. What's his most famous poem? Anybody know? Yeah, Paradise Lost. Good. Do you know that he wrote that after he went blind? He went blind in his early 40s. He went blind at 43. Within months of that, his wife died after giving birth to their fourth child, and 6 weeks later, his third child, his only son, died. He wrote a poem after he went blind in light of all of this, titled On His Blindness, sometimes titled When I Consider How My Life Is Spent. I encourage you to read it. When I Consider How My Light Is Spent. And the main question he had in the poem was, God has given me this talent to write. He lived in a time of civil strife within England, civil war, fighting between Parliament and the King. And he was like the writer of his day on the side of Parliament to win. He was a big, big, big deal with his talent with words, with his eyes, with his mind, with his hands, and then he went blind. And so he's questioning God, how can I make use of my talent when I'm blind? What do you want from me? I'm useless. Here's God's answer to him. God doth not need either man's work or his gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. Let me say it a different way. Those who serve him best, best bear his mild. Discovered the mercy. What he's saying is, I discovered the mercy of God in that what God requires of me is just to trust God who gave me this blindness, to bear it. He doesn't need more poetry. He doesn't need more writing. He doesn't need me defending the realm. He just needs me to trust him, receive his grace, bear this affliction by faith. That's all he needs from me. They who serve, they also serve. Right? Those who serve God, he's going to say, they also serve who only stand and wait. What God wants, what service he wants, is just to stand and wait for him. That's what Milton wrote. So, what does God want from you? Just to receive him and believe in the name of Jesus. And bear whatever yoke he's put on you. So that's what I want to look at. that what God desires, what serves God best, is for you to stand and wait and trusting His mercy. Why do we need His mercy? Let's look at these verses. Why do we need His mercy? Well, the true light in verse 9, which is light to everyone, was coming into the world. There's a direction there. From heaven, from the realm of all perfection and beauty, from the place of power, He left and came to us. Which means you can't get to Him. You need Him to come to you. You cannot attain to God. You can't lift yourself up to Him. This is our pride. We constantly think that what God wants from us is us to raise ourselves up to Him so that He'll take notice of us. But He's coming to you. Just stand and wait. Second, we need His mercy because even though He's made everything, He's written His majesty and power and goodness in all of creation, even our own bodies and our families and every breath we take and every morsel of tasty food you put on your tongue. Everything in this world screams, look at the goodness of God. You refuse to acknowledge it. How many of you woke up this morning and your first thought was, thank God for another day? Thank God I can breathe. Thank God I can see. Thank you, God, that my family's still here and alive. How many of you, your first inclination, your first instinct was gratitude today? How many of you came to church knowing, with it on your heart, just in your brain, that we are His people and God is going to be here and meet with us, and thank God I get to do this every Sunday? We don't, do we? We need His mercy because even though He's given us all these things, we refuse Him. We are no better than the Jews of His day. We would not receive Him. We don't even now. So we need His mercy. Another reason we need His mercy is just this word receive. What do you think of when you think of that word? What comes to mind? How good are you at receiving generosity from others? You know, like pity. How good are you at just gratefully acknowledging your neediness, humbly admitting you require the help of others, and you're just content to receive it? Why are you so much better at giving than at just receiving gratefully? We're proud, aren't we? We don't acknowledge our weakness. We don't want to be in debt to anybody else. We want everybody to be in debt to us. And yet God here communicates the position that you and I are in is just receivers. We're like the little chick in the nest. All you can do is open your mouth and squawk. That's all the good you have before Him. It's all we can do. Marriage is a parable of this. We see in Ephesians 5. A husband goes to his wife. She receives him. We're just receivers of His mercy. There's nothing to contribute. There's just to take. It is a gift of God that He is God and you are not, and you're just the receiver. You're just a glad receiver, taker even. That's why we need His mercy, that you're in the position of that. So we need his mercy because we can't raise ourselves up to him. He comes to us because like the whole world and all the Jews, we don't acknowledge him. Third, we're just receivers. And fourth, if you get down into verses 12 and 13, we're going to see this, especially when we get to John chapter 3, this doctrine of regeneration. That is, simply put, you're dead in sin. And he makes you alive by his mercy. We're born again spiritually. We're rebirthed. We're renewed. Life is put back into our soul by his mercy. He says it negatively. It's not of blood. That is, it's not of your ancestry. It's not of your connection to other people. Nor of the will of the flesh. That is, it's not just according to your power. It's not according to your doing. Nor of the will of man. That is, it's not like a whole bunch of people were plotting and planning this, but it's just of God. So you need his mercy. You need his mercy. Do you see yourself as that? I wish I could see my need for it. Do you see your need for God's mercy? So many Christians are so spiritually proud. They see everybody else's need for mercy, but not theirs. There's always a smile painted on their face. Don't you need him? Wives, do you know you need your husband? You need his leadership. You need his restraining your fears and restraining your words, if that's possible. You need a husband. God has made the world this way and made you this way to teach us all that we are all just a weak bride. That he, though we have nothing to offer him, marries and beautifies and provides for and protects and brings us to the day of ultimate beauty and glory. What do you see in this text that would lead you to think God is merciful? If you need his mercy, are you convinced that he is merciful? Do you see it? One honest person. One of the things we'll see constantly in John are people coming to Jesus and having a private discussion with him. Can you think of any? Kids, you think of any times in the Gospel of John where it's very different than the other Gospels? You often will see Jesus with extended conversation with an individual. Anybody think of any of those? Nicodemus, woman at the well, Mary and Martha. Again and again and again and again. And almost always, invariably, Jesus' work in those conversations is to first show them how absolutely proud they are. And how stubborn they are in refusing to see their need for him. Nicodemus, right? I mean, Jesus works really hard to show Nicodemus how absolutely stupid he is. Like, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know about regeneration? He's just humbling him. The woman at the well. And she just keeps changing the subject, and he just has to nail her. Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. You're so morally corrupt. If you'll ask me, I'll give you water. You'll never be thirsty again. Just ask! Again and again and again, he has to convince them of their need for his mercy, and then he shows them his mercy. Do you see your need? Do you see Jesus is revealing that God in heaven is merciful, full of mercy. That's what we're seeing here. When you see the true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming in the world. Light there means he is revealing what the Father is like. And if he comes to us to rescue us, there's one thing he's showing you that the Father is like. Mercy. What does God require of you? Just to humble yourself and put yourself in the position of needing his mercy. Not as a game, not as a play acting, but as truth. Young parents, why is having a bunch of little kids so hard? I mean, you make it so harder in this snowflake age by thinking like that you can't do it and you can't keep your house clean and I'm a victim and blah, 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 blah. Oh, for the day when women were tough. Why is parenting so hard? So that you could turn to him. See your need for his mercy. Why do you keep making such foolish decisions constantly? God is being so kind to you and proving to you again and again and again that you need his mercy. That's what he's doing. So do you need it? I was going to talk about regeneration here, verses 12 and 13, but I just want you to see your need for his mercy. I think if we go off into like a doctrinal brain thing, you'll just forget it. So, as we conclude here, do you see your need for him? To simply receive him and believe in his name. Let's pray. Father, teach us the humility of our need for your mercy, and especially to see you as merciful. You have made all things, you've given us all things, and you didn't withhold your son, but sent him, and he is light. So help us to see in his light how merciful and good and kind you are, and that what you require of us is just to receive your son. So please help us. Amen. The charge, we have our men's conference coming up, and our numbers aren't what they had been in the past. We have less registrations this year. And as you think about God's mercy, my charge has to do with just encouraging you as young men. Our aim, you know, Terry Free is one of the drivers behind this, and he's like Papa to this church and to us, isn't he? And we decided to try to get all of us as guys, but particularly focused on our younger men, 20s, 30s, younger fathers to it. And that's the age group that so far has avoided coming mainly. We got all the older men, the grandfathers, and some young men, but not many. And so for whatever reason, you all haven't. One of my experiences constantly has been at the men's conferences, it's just good to be together as the guys. It's really sweet. It's well done. The conference is very well done. It's well put together. It's well organized. It's well run. The food is spectacular. We're having ribs. Music is really good. We bring in a guest speaker. And so I just want to ask you, young men, with your sons to come. And I was going to say, do it for Terry's sake, but I won't be that sentimental. And so please join us for that. Do I have anything else to say there? Hold on. That's it. May God be merciful to you that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the knowledge of God's mercy. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have a good week in the Lord.